We recite every week the answer to the question. And the way you have it is you have it in question and answer. You know, so you say, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And you all say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this congregation shows the presence of the Holy Spirit in your lives by listening to the Word of God, one, and by loving one another, two. So I just really feel the Spirit often. Jewish adult males were obligated to go to Jerusalem for three festivals a year, Passover, weeks, and booths. And in practice, only those who were really within walking distance of Jerusalem could attend every time. Some in faraway places made that pilgrimage once in a lifetime. And so if they did make it, they usually stayed for a while. They might come for Passover and stay until the Festival of Weeks. That's about, 50 days. And so some who were present during Eloise's Holy Spirit experience had been there for the crucifixion. Some of them were residents of Jerusalem, and so they knew all the gossip of Jerusalem. Others had not been there at Passover, but were there to hear the message of Jesus Christ in their own language. A scholar that I trust says that 75,000 people could gather in the Temple Mount. I was surprised. That was a lot more than I thought. In comparison, the Major League Soccer Philadelphia Union Stadium is 18,500. And the Eagles is just under 70,000. So there were possibly even more than at an Eagles game. And out of that, it says that there were 3,000 baptized that day. You know, if you preached at an Eagles game, you'd be doing pretty good if you got 3,000 people whose hearts were responsive and wanted to follow the Lord. That's interesting just to kind of imagine how many people there were in Jerusalem. Now, the situation in our lives is not as we would want it to be. It just is the way that it is. In the same way, in that first Pentecost day, among the languages mentioned, and people parse that list. Why did he mention those languages, and why didn't he? Are they in a geographical order, sort of round in a circle and then back to sea again, out to Libya? Different people have different theories about why he named those languages that were there, but among the ones that Luke did mention is the former Parthian Empire. It was where some of the Jewish people were sent in exile, and some of them never came home. The elite came home, Nehemiah, was the other guy, Ezra, but some of them never came back to Jerusalem. And so there were people out there that had been there for hundreds of years, but it was the former empire, the people they hated. Okay, you know what empire you hate now? You know, it's like, oh, boo, boo. It was one of those empires, but it was not the empire of the day. And the Median, the Medes and the Persians, there were people who had been taken exile there. So he names those, and then he names some of the, mostly the Roman Empire, people that could travel on those straight Roman roads that still exist all over the world where the Romans were. Those people could come to Jerusalem. And although they all shared a heritage of receiving the law and worshiping God's name, they were living in a wide range of situations and cultures. So they were from the low and the high, but they were prepared in their hearts to hear because they knew the law of God. They were all Jewish people, or they were people who had converted to Judaism and had been circumcised. I think in my mind, I grew up believing in world missions. In my mind, those were people from all over the world, but they were Jewish and proselytes from all over the world. They had a common interest in the festivals in Jerusalem. So the situation is very diverse. It's not the way we want it to be. It is the way that it is now, here in Drexel Hill on 69th Street, in your house, in your street. But the people that heard had gathered for a common purpose. Peter and the other disciples spoke to a group of people who were gathered with one purpose, to mark the festival of Shavuot, the giving of the law and God's provision in the wilderness. They were remembering, depending on how, some people said 1,500, some people say 2,400 something, was whenever the law had been given at Sinai. The story at Pentecost captures the imagination of the church through these 2,000 years. We just love this story. We just somehow feel like, oh, this is us. This is the beginning of the church. Fire, wind, and word unified in one place. And many people believe that this is Sinai, and Eloise interpreted it that way as well in the story time, where the Lord spoke to Israel through Moses and gave the law. That's in Exodus 19 and 19, if you want to look at it. Here, a people who are unified in their faith and obedience. If they weren't obedient, they wouldn't have been there in Jerusalem for the festival. To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they live in many lands, speak many languages. They heard together the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified 50 days back. 50 days ago, within their living memory. There was a variety of receptions. Peter and them spoke without regard to whether anybody wanted to listen or not. Although these were all Jewish people or proselytes, and a proselyte would have been circumcised. A God-fearer was not circumcised, but a proselyte was circumcised. Not everyone, or even a majority, accepted the message. Those who were ready to hear, heard, and were willing to be baptized and step into a new day, the continuation of their faith in the revelation of God at Sinai. Now, the questions that people ask and the questions that people want answered are different in different periods. In the medieval period, if you remember, if you've ever been in a European cathedral with the fires of hell burning and sinners falling in, the medieval purpose was salvation from hell. How could you be saved from hell? Because they believed in an afterlife. You're miserable now, but how could you be saved from hell after you died? And then in the Renaissance, people were like, oh, well, let's not get excited. You know, who is man and what does it mean to be alive? Then moved into who is God? And then when I grew up in churches, the preachers were always anxious to tell you how you could be forgiven of your sins. And that only works for people who think they're sinners. You know, so if you're like burdened or something, then you're like, tell me, brother, tell me. But if you're like, I do the best I can. I'm not a sinner. Now, I think that the question that people have burning in them is not, how can I be saved after death? Although many people do feel that way, is, who am I? Who am I? I think people just think, all this artificial intelligence and all of this research that's been done, what is it to be a human being? What do I? They're worried about today, about the condition of their life. They're confused or they feel uncertain about things. That's just my impression. And going forward, I think by the time the kids that are teenagers now grow up, it's going to be, what does it mean to be spiritual? What is a spirit? What is that invisible dimension of life that we all know it's there, although some people deny it? There's just that plus alpha. What is the spirit? What does it mean? And so when you're speaking of Christ, if somebody is worried about something, you know, your house is on fire and you're like, you know, you should use a different toothpaste. You know, the way that we speak to people has to match up with what they're, but we don't know what that is. We don't know what's in a person's mind. And so only the Holy Spirit can teach us to speak what we have been given to speak, not because anybody is ready to hear. See, that's sort of opposite, isn't it? You shouldn't push it on people, but you want to know, what is it that is the concerns of their heart? How can people not be lost in a busy world? And you know, Eloise and I always say we're the ones that aren't spiritual in this church. You guys are like super spiritual, but Eloise and I are not spiritual. But after being to that party with Morgan, she is very spiritual. She is very spiritual. People are needy and looking for something. Now, maybe this is a terrible thing to say, but they don't seem to need Jesus. Think of the people that you know in your life. Now, you and I have had an experience in our hearts. We cannot live without Christ. We love him so much. There are times when we feel like we've hit the end of the road and we're just desperate. This isn't working for me at all. And then the grace of the Lord comes to us. And we just think, oh, how do you do that, Lord? How do you do that? We love him so much. But when you think of the people around you who are just sort of nothing, or else they're from other religions, good people or not good people, and you think, I need Jesus so much in my life, but they don't seem to need Jesus. I think that is something different than the way that my parents saw the world. When you're with people who have something in common, and they're gathering, say for the Feast of Weeks, they have something that they're trying to do. They're trying to obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who do you think that this congregation would be the best witness to? Now, the scandal of the Christian church is always this, but I feel it because I was a part of, as a youth, you know, I feel very guilty about the way that the Christian church, especially in the United States, is so focused on things that are not of God, so materialistic and so authoritarian and so full of themselves and power and money. It's just a scandal. You think, how could I send people to a Christian church where they will be crushed by the authorities of the church? This is not new. If you were alive in the medieval period, if you were alive 1,000 years ago, the church is always a scandal. As others have said, you know, Christianity would be great if it wasn't for the Christians. So, and very famous good men, and it usually is men, say, you know, I believe in the teachings of Christ, but I can't really get in line with the way the church interprets it. Now, it may be in our day there are many, many people who are very disturbed about the condition of the church. They believe in the Spirit. They believe in the power of God. They believe in Christ, but that somehow the church seems to be missing the point. And in our country, many buildings that were places of worship have now become something else because the congregations, the heart of the churches, are gone, and that may be the hand of God striking down the churches. But we know that the word is true. We know that Jesus is essential to the human spirit and to human society. And as we struggle together what it means to follow Christ when the name of Christ is used in such odd ways around us, we remember the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of proclamation that speaks to the question that people are having: how can I be loyal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? When we speak the gospel, if we're too different from somebody, you know, that can be good and bad. It can be good and bad. Somebody from your own culture, from your own place, you can hear the gospel, but you can discount it. But I really go back and forth with, you speak many languages. and whether the Holy Spirit is going to use you for all of the languages that go through 69th Street every day, or whether God is going to use this congregation with people who speak other languages and come from other places to minister to Americans who have been in this country for many generations and have forgotten what it means to follow the God of the Bible. That could be too. It could go in a lot of different ways. But I believe that this congregation is going to make a sacrificial witness to Christ. And not everyone's going to want to hear you. Some people are going to, I've been waiting for this. And other people are going to, like, they've been drinking. They're just nuts. They're holy rollers. What is wrong with them? Why don't they just get with the program? People will not always respond to you. Wind, life, word. That was what came at Sinai to change the life of a people who had just come out of slavery. Wind, life, word. That was the power of God at Pentecost to change the life of people who were trying to be obedient to the word of God as they understand it. And wind, life, word is what's coming to us as we believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit for leadership, prophecy, and repentance. But it's something that we're going to have to work out together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.